We are continuing, or finishing, I should say, the series I've been working on for a while. We're going to be in John chapter 15. This is Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Again, this is the seventh and the last, if you're going through John the way I was supposed to, but didn't. This would be the seventh and last, I am, with a predicate statement. I say that because I added one that I thought was part of the I am's, but it's not, because he said before Abraham was, I am. Well, it sounded like I am to me, but there was no predicate. I am the something, and so that was the seven. So that's why it's February and we're just finishing up. Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my favorite commentators, the late Warren Wiersbe, he's in heaven now, I believe, he made this note. He said that four of these I am with a predicate statements were spoken publicly to crowds. Jesus said them out loud to people in great groups, one of them at a feast, of course. And then one was spoken privately to Martha. And this was at the death of her brother Lazarus, and he had come to deal with that. And then the last two were privately to his disciples in the upper room. And this is one of those, this I am the true vine. Warren is speaking in terms of what it looks like, but when you look at it very carefully, you'll see that they weren't in the upper room. They had retired probably to the Garden of Gethsemane in this case, because after the conclusion of the Last Supper, you'll see at the end of verse 14 where Jesus is talking to them and gives them a final command, and then he says, get up and let's leave this place. And so that's when they're walking. You can almost imagine Jesus, and when we read the verses here in a moment, I want you to just put on your sanctified imagination for a moment and think about what was going on when Jesus was making these statements to his disciples. You can almost imagine him walking through a vineyard surrounded by grapevines on either side, and he was giving them this direction. So listen to these first eight verses, or follow along in your copy of God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Some of the translations said vine dresser, and either word, I think, works for the way the Greek is. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Now, we're going to talk about why the CSB translated it that way, and it may look a little different in your translation, but it's important. I'm going to stick with CSB today. You are already clean, he said, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. Sounds familiar, but you'll see that there's a difference. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Several commentators referred to these verses, as I was reading and studying over the last few weeks, as a parable or a metaphor for Christian living. It took me a moment, because when I read these, I didn't think parable. I thought something else, but I thought metaphor for sure, but I didn't think parable. But I can kind of see why it is a parable. And why that's important is, according to Warren Wiersbe, he says one of the things to remember is that a parable teaches one main truth. And to try to make that parable stand, as he says, on all four legs is often the first step towards misinterpretation. What he means is, you can't go into the parable and try to make every person or character or thing in that parable represent something. Sometimes it does and will represent certain things, but not every single thing will, and that's when we start getting lost in the weeds, so to speak. The main truth that Christ is teaching in this parable is the importance of abiding or remaining in Him in order to bear fruit. The main point of the teaching, I'm going to say, is it's fellowship, not sonship, okay? Or daughtership, if it should be for you. Now, let's consider this passage a little closer. I'm going to go through each verse kind of quickly, and I want us to learn the importance of the true vine and our life in Him. So take a look at verse 1 again. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is an analogy that would be very familiar to every Jewish person of that day, because they were familiar with vines, and they were familiar with branches, and they were familiar with the use of the word vine as a symbol of Israel. And I put some notations up there. Psalm 80 is one, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 5, or 2. These are when God was speaking, or the people were speaking, the prophets were speaking, and they were using that word vine to represent Israel. And I'll let you read through those and see. Here's what's important in our parable today is that the Father owns the garden. He's the gardener, okay? Jesus is the vine, and His disciples are the branches. Now, before you get crazy, remember what a disciple is. A disciple is a student of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you get to be a disciple. That's a title you can hold on to. You may not want to capitalize it, but it is a title for you. You're a disciple of Jesus. Branches found anywhere but with the true vine are false branches. They're not true disciples. The Father not only owns the vineyard, by the way, He also maintains it, which is, again, the word gardener. That's where that comes in. You see that He'll be the one that maintains it. All right, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. This is where things get a little sticky when we start trying to make this parable stand up, as he said, on all four legs. This is the one that threw me for a loop when I first read it. And I read it in a different translation, then I had to come back to the CSB. I think Jesus names, or maybe infers, three types of believers. Those who bear no fruit, those who bear some fruit, and those who bear much fruit. Now that's because I'm referring to verse 5 when I'm looking at that. This suggests, if you look at it, that fruit-producing branches represent true believers. Now, the Father prunes every fruit-producing branch, as any gardener would do, so it will produce more fruit. The challenge is when we try to understand who are these branches that he's talking about that are removed that don't produce fruit. And this is often, I think, has been misinterpreted over the years by centering on this fruit-bearing and centering that fruit-bearing on strictly on evangelism. The idea that the only fruit that a Christian can bear is another Christian is, I don't know, somehow that just makes me feel a little bit like we're misinterpreting that, because I can't make another Christian. I can tell a lot of people about Jesus Christ, and I can disciple them in the Word of God, but I cannot make or produce another Christian. And so I have a problem with that whole thinking. You'll understand here in just a minute. There are some that teach that a believer who doesn't lead others to Christ will themselves be snatched out of the vine. Now, I heard that preached in a church I was in San Diego. It about startled me into, you know, leaving, because I thought that is so foreign to New Testament teaching that nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand once you've been given to Christ. Once He has you, you're in His hands, okay? So to think that because you didn't produce another Christian, and don't you dare go home and say, Brother Eddie was preaching against evangelism. I was not. I am not. We still must share. We still must tell others about Christ. That is still a responsibility we have. I'm just simply saying that that doesn't determine whether you're going to be with Christ or not. Your faith and God's mercy and grace are what determine that, not your evangelism. Does that make sense? Okay. So here it is. I'm thinking maybe Galatians 5 ought to help us. Take a look at Galatians 5, 22, 23. I give that address, as we call it, the reference. And I know when you hear it, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I remember this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. This list, I know, has been preached hundreds of times, thousands of times probably over the years. And it's perfect because it just lends itself to a series, doesn't it? Where you can just talk about each one of those. And I may do that one of these days, but for now I'm not. But I'm just saying to you that this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is perhaps the fruit-bearing Christian who needs to exhibit these things. And what does that really mean? So it's possible, I'm going to throw this out there, we're going to come back to this in just a minute. We'll come back to Galatians in a minute. But here's the thing, it's possible that these branches that we're talking about are what are known as unregenerate professing Christians. Okay, I put that in quotes if you noticed, and I'm going to share something with you. I lived that way for many years of my life. I was professing that I was a follower of Christ. I told people that I was. I did things in a church, and they let me because I was professing to be a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, or at least that's what I believed. The truth is, all that time, I was pretty far, far away from the true vine. And I think I was clearly removed by the gardener. I think he moved me out of the way there so that I wouldn't hurt other people. And why I wasn't burned is probably only because God kept me alive so that on January 20th, 1997, I could come alive in Christ and become a fruit-producing branch that he wanted to keep. And all I have to say about that is praise the Lord, because that changed my life, to say the least. I think the focus on this verse is more, or this parable in general, is more on the pruning the gardener does to ensure more fruit is produced for his glory. It seems most likely that a gardener wants more fruit produced. And as we get down to verse 5 in a little bit, and verse 6 in a few moments, I think you'll see the difference between the two verses. All right, let's take a quick look at verse 3. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus is telling the disciples that they're already clean. Now, we know at this point that Judas was not clean. He was that unregenerate, professing follower of Christ. He had been with them for a couple of years, maybe 2.5-3 years, and yet he was definitely not a believer, according to the Bible, okay? And so Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus is telling the disciples that are with him here at this point that they're clean. They didn't need pruning or to be removed because he had spoken his word to them and they were following him. John, the gospel writer, has covered salvation in earlier chapters. If you're reading through John, you would see that he covers salvation in early chapters. And now he's writing about what's required to live a fruitful life as a Christian, as a believer. Now let's go to verse 4. Remain in me, he says. This is the CSB version. We'll talk about this in a minute. And I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Now Jesus begins, according to the CSB, using the word that they rendered as remain. And in other translations also use that word. I think the NIV did as well. Some Bible translations use the word abide. It's a Greek word. I always like to share the words. It's meno. And it can be rendered either way, abide or remain. And either word, I think, works. It was used 11 times in these 8 verses. And if you have a remain or abide in your translation, go ahead and count, but not now. Count another time. But there are 11 times in those 8 verses he uses that word. And so it must be pretty important. Now, in remaining or abiding in Christ does not mean that we have to keep ourselves saved somehow. That's not what that means. That we have to make some great effort in order to stay in Christ. It means to live in His Word and pray. That's what verse 7 talks about. It means to obey His commands. You can go to verse 10, which is outside of our text, but it's there. And keep our lives clean through His Word, verses 3 and 4. In other words, there are things that we should be doing already that are better for us that will help us remain or abide, but have nothing to do with our salvation. Or at least not in this case. Failing to abide in Christ makes a Christian a useless branch. Kind of like the salt, remember, that Jesus talked about that became useless and tasteless and somehow was good for nothing, basically. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, of course, remember, Paul told us that our works would be tested by fire. And by the way, just as an oh by the way, failing to use the gifts and the opportunities that God provides could lead to us losing them. See, you're given a spiritual gift at the moment, I believe, at the moment of salvation. I think the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you are given a spiritual gift. Now, all the spiritual gifts together combined make Jesus. Everybody understand that? Because none of us ever live 100% in all of those. And so those spiritual, I'm not talking about the fruit, I'm talking about the spiritual gifts, okay? The gifts that we're given. And so if we don't use that gift according to God's leading and the way He wants us to use it, it's very possible that we could lose it. I refer to Luke 8:18 and 2 John 8. Both of those have a reference to losing that. But I said opportunities because there are times when you may be given an opportunity. A door opens and you don't walk through. You're given an opportunity to talk to someone and you don't talk to them. You're given an opportunity to teach something and you don't do that. You may lose that opportunity. That may never happen again. You may not get that again. And so it's important that we take advantage of any opportunities and use the gifts that God has given us. That's part of remaining and abiding in Christ. It's listening and talking and ready to do whatever He's leading you to do. Now look at verse 5. This is probably the key verse of this whole passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Jesus is kind of expanding what He's already said, even though I think it's a key verse because it puts it all together. Again, identifying Himself as the vine, the true vine, and now He says the disciples are the branches. Remember back in verse 1, He said God the Father is the gardener. And so here's where I kind of suspect that the fruit is, it seems to be this Christ-likeness, I'm going to call it. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Him. That's the goal that we're seeking in some ways in our life, is to be more like Jesus. And it's very hard to do, and can't do it on our own. You just can't. You're not able to do it. But here's the key, and here's why I say that. Because Jesus clearly said the disciples could do nothing apart from Him. They could do nothing without Him. This isn't saying that they were somehow handicapped or somehow at some sort of disadvantage, but basically helpless, unable to serve effectively, to serve Him at all apart from Christ. This is important because sometimes we like to go out on our own, don't we? We like to strike out on our own. I know God will like it if I do this. Stop it. You go to Him first and find out what He wants you to do. Henry Blackaby, who you may not realize, but he went home to glory in January, he taught in Experiencing God, one of the great teachings that we've discovered from Scripture, and that is, he said, look to see where God is working and get in on it. Go get in on that. Now, that works if that's where you're supposed to be. He was very quick to say that if you're supposed to be there, then God will clearly make a way for you. But if you're not, then there may be some other place where He's working that you need to be in on. Either way, if you want to serve Christ effectively, you have to do it with Him, abiding, remaining in Him. This is because if we don't start our work with Jesus Christ, if we're not sustained by Him, if we don't do this and end at Him for His glory, then our work won't last. It'll be useless, okay? Now here comes verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This one scared me to death. We have to kind of put them together with verse 2, put this one together with verse 2 to kind of understand this. But it's pretty scary to think about a Christian being thrown aside. But this particular verse says not only were they thrown aside, but they were gathered together. Those that were thrown aside gathered together and were thrown into the fire and are burned. I don't find any place where that is a good thing. I'm a little loud, sister. I hear ringing. Thank you. Now, there are three possible interpretations for this. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly because I want to make sure you understand what I think is the best interpretation. Not the only one, but the best one. Here's the first one. One says the burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. Somehow they've lost their salvation. I'm going to say one word. No. Stop it. You don't lose your salvation. Listen, if you can lose your salvation, I have a question for you. How bad do you have to be before God says, okay, that's it, you're out of here? And then how good do you have to be before God says, okay, come on in? Wait a minute, where did that come from? John 3:16 contradicts that. John 5:24 contradicts that. Romans 8:1. If you don't believe me, read those. Write them down and read them because those will convince, I hope, convince you if you're concerned about losing your salvation. If you're concerned that you're not saved, if you're concerned that maybe something went wrong when you confessed that believing in Jesus Christ, can we talk? Let's talk together. Let's pray together. Let's make sure that's right. Make sure you have it together and have it right. If you're concerned, that's one thing. But to be thinking that God is going to kick you out when you were saved, that is not what the Bible teaches. A Christian will not be burned, as is suggested in verse 6 of John 15. The second possibility is the burned branches are Christians who will lose their rewards, but not salvation at the judgment of Christ. And people that believe this, they look at 1 Corinthians 3:15. The problem with it is that dead branches are thrown away and withered before they're burned. And that, again, is not speaking of people losing gifts. It's people losing life completely, which is what salvation is all about. So I'm not sure I agree with that particular interpretation. And finally, the burned branches are referring, as I mentioned before, quote-unquote professing Christians. And I referred to Judas, who are not genuinely saved. And these are people who will face judgment without Jesus Christ. That is not a place we want anyone to be. Like a dead branch, a person without Christ is dead spiritually. And that person faces eternal punishment in fire, according to Scripture. This is why we extend an invitation every week. We want to give people an opportunity to hear from the Holy Spirit, to hear from God, to hear from Jesus, and make a decision if they haven't already. All right, let's look at the last two verses of our passage today. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. And we kind of know what that means. And my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This passage overall is really focused on a positive. Believe it or not the negative. I'm kind of a negative sometimes. I kind of get caught up in that, and I need to be careful. But the overall passage is really focused more on a positive thing. Branches remaining, abiding in Jesus. And he is speaking of fruit producing to the Father's glory. That's what he's saying in this last verse, in fact. And those who produce much fruit will show their relationship to Christ, which is what we all want to do. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus connects effective prayer life and effective prayer life with remaining in Him and producing fruit. Another guy that I like to read is D.A. Carson. I can't find his first name. I know he has one. I just don't know what it is. But his initials are what he's known by, D.A. Carson. He's a commentator and pastor and preacher. In short, he said, Christians must remember that the fruit that issues out of their obedient faith union with Christ lies at the heart of how Jesus brings glory to his Father. Those who are contemplating the claims of the gospel, meaning you're not sure about all this, but you're thinking about this, like John's readers who he was writing to at the time, have to reckon with the fact that failure to honor the Son is failure to honor God. And that's right from John 5:23. It's not easy or simple to abide or remain in Christ in our daily lives or in our daily walk. However, Christian, I'm going to speak to Christians first, okay? I want to talk to you. If you are a professing Christian, you have trusted Christ, you've been living for Him, you've been abiding in Him, remaining in Him. I want to say to you that I want you to remember these words in the passage. I'm going to summarize them here together. Here they are. You are already clean, okay? You must remain in Him. And your fruit glorifies the Father. There's nothing better. There's just nothing. Well, there's one thing better, heaven. Glory with the Father. But right now, here on this earth, there's nothing better than that. And that's our invitation this morning. Our invitation is to come to Christ, the true vine. Start your life with Him. If you haven't done that, if you have, then I'm encouraging you to come to Him and abide in Him, remain in Him, all right? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. I'm going to pray. The music team, I'll be inviting them to go ahead and come on up. They're going to lead us in a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Again, our invitation is primarily to make sure that you have this personal relationship with Jesus, that you acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord, okay? That's the primary purpose. But I also know that most of you, if not all of you, many of you at least, have a relationship with Jesus already. And that's a good thing. I praise God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? You don't keep earning points. I know they talk about rewards, and I like that idea. I think that's kind of cool, a crown with rewards and all that stuff, and that's great. But that's not why we're doing these things. But we're doing these things because we want to produce fruit for the glory of the Father, the glory of God. We want people to know about Him. We want to reveal Him to the world. And so this is part of our invitation, is to ask you to just listen. And if the voice of God, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and calling you to something, a ministry, calling you to membership, calling you to baptism, calling you to something, then just surrender. Quit fighting. Trust me, it's not worth fighting, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this message is simply a call to your people to continue abiding in Jesus, abiding in the true vine, remaining in Him. And the reason for it is not just to keep ourselves saved, but Lord, is to give You more glory. To make sure that those around us understand who You are and get to hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray that whatever ministry, whatever mission, whatever job, whatever calling You have for each of us, that we would hear it this morning, would surrender to it and be ready to go forward and do it. because we want to give you all the glory. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.